Father in heaven, thank you again for songs that, the Lord, it has a scripture message, and realize that in this world we can feel good because of what Jesus has done for us, even when we feel bad physically. And thank you for this book we're fixing to open again, the Word of God. Holy Spirit, help us now as you've anointed to be written. Help us to understand it. And Father, learn a message, hear a message that can help us to be applicable in our lives as we try to serve you this side of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'd like to read verse 22 down to verse 33. And the scripture says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray, and when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" Now, when we get to that point, if you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56, and John 6, verse 15 to 21, you'll find the narrator of this story up to that point, and they stop. They go no further. If you look in Mark with me, it tells us that they went in verse 45 to the other side unto Bethsaida. If you look in John chapter 6 with me, before we finish this out, in John chapter 6, we see that he says that in verse 15, that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. So I've got three narrators here to give me the complete story, and only one of them, two of them agree up to a point. But here in John, he gives a little more. He said the reason that Jesus sent them away, told the disciples to get in the ship and go over to the beside it, that he sent, and he sent the people away. He went in the mountain to pray, but he said he did that because he perceived, because of what he had just done in feeding the 5,000 plus just men, probably between 12,000 and 15,000 people there he fed that day, maybe been more. He said he perceived they're going to make him king. So he told Simon, "Get the ship and go across to beside him." He said he sent the people away and he went into the mountain to pray. And then John tells us that in verse 17, he entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now watch. There are some people who say, wait a minute, and you don't have the story beyond this in Mark or John, and yet Mark says he went to Bethsaida, and yet John says he went to Capernaum. Now, you know, the Bible's got a lot of errors in it. No, it's not. Just a matter of understanding, taking the hours of study you need to look at some things. If you go with me, and you don't say where he was going across anywhere, as you see in Matthew, but he did say, watch, he went unto the other side, look in verse 45, the other side before unto beside him. But if you look in John 6, he said he went towards Capernaum. Now, you go study and you find there's two Bethsaidas. There's Bethsaida that is Judas, which is the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And you find that's in the direction where Capernaum's at. There's another Bethsaida that's on the west side of the Lake of Galilee. And this is kind of where Andrew, Peter, and Philip and them came out from a few times. I don't know if it was their home, but that's where the Bible speaks of them coming out. So what has happened here? Well, I think it's obvious. He went into Bethsaida, but he went towards Capernaum. How can I understand that? Well, if I'd say today that, you know, I'm going into Garner. Now, if you know where Garner's at, be all right. But suppose you ask somebody else, and they said, you know, where did Brother Ennis go? Well, he went towards Garner. Where's Garner at? He went into Garner. Where's Garner at? It's towards Capernaum or towards Raleigh in this case. It wouldn't be Capernaum because that's biblical. But where is this Bethsaida at? They're going to. It's towards Capernaum. That is, that they knew where Capernaum was, close there at the kind of the gate mouth where the Jordan River went into the Sea of Galilee. So they could say he's going towards Capernaum and be right, but he went into Bethsaida. I could go towards Raleigh, but I could go into Garner before I get there. Well, that just explains to me away. Come on, it's full of joy. No, it just takes a little bit of understanding. God's word's precise. He went into Bethsaida, but he went towards Capernaum. That gets me to understand which Bethsaida he went into. Got it clear? All right. No, don't misunderstand. All right, now we come to verse 28. Matthew goes a little further, and he said, "And Peter." Now, Peter ends up in this story. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, that is, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, and he was afraid and began to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I'm sure he cried a lot louder than that. And he said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him. He must have been going down, hadn't he? Caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. I want to speak to you this morning on Peter's walk on the water. This is a tremendous thing, and it's something to help us learn application in life as we walk this side of eternity. Said a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi left to go fishing together. And one day they decided they'd invite the Baptist preacher down the street to go with him. And so they went out and got their stuff together and got on a little teeny boat and off to the shore for a little dock was there. And they got a number of feet away from the shore. And the Jewish rabbi said, you know, I forgot my bait. I left him over in the dock. And the captain priest said, well, let me turn the boat. He said, oh, that's all right. He said, I'll go get him. He got right out and walked right on top of the water over there to get the bait. And the Baptist priest said, I can't believe that. He can walk on that water like that. And the Catholic priest said, well, I can do the same thing. And he got out and walked right over there, and they walked back together. And that Baptist priest said, if you can do that, I know I can. I'm just as close to the Lord as you are. And he got out, and boy, when he stepped out, he went right down to the bottom, came up grasping for breath, and they pulled him up into the boat. And he said, I want to be able to walk on this water. You didn't. He said, whoa. And Jewish rabbi said to the Catholic priest, we better tell him where them rocks are. He'll get drowned before he gets out of here. Well, one thing for sure, Jesus didn't have no rocks to walk on unless he'd walk to the bottom. He didn't walk go to the bottom. He was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. Now, Jesus sent the apostles across the lake. And then he dismissed the other two, according to verse 23, here in the book of Matthew. He went into the mountain to pray, according to verse 23. Now, this is the Son of God. The question would be, why would he have to pray to begin with? But he's also the Son of Man. Now, what did he pray? Why did he pray? What could he pray about? Well, I don't know, but hypothetically, I think I can say, more than likely, he knew what he was going to have to face. I'm sure maybe he prayed about his coming struggle, because this is about 2 years into his ministry, and he knew it would only be just another year plus a few months before he's going to finish his task. So maybe he prayed to God the Father about his struggles. Maybe he prayed about the controversies that would be coming up that he'd have to face before he went to Calvary. Maybe he prayed about the desertion he knew was going to happen when he did go to Calvary. Maybe he prayed about the opposition that he'd have to face because where he was headed. Maybe he prayed about the pain because he endured. He knew the pain before it ever came was going to be awful pain. I don't know what he prayed about, but he had a need to pray to God the Father at this particular time. He knew they were going to try to make him king, because what better society could you have than a king could just supply all your needs? I mean, you don't have to haul anything in but to feed 15,000 people. Just have a lad there with a few fish and a few pieces of bread, and he feed the whole people. Well, that's a good economy, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to worry about money when you get food like that. I love it, because Jesus Christ is able to supply what is needed, and it helps him. And here we see that at this time, though, they said, boy, let's make him king. That's what we've been looking for. You're talking about an economy, you're talking about a system, let's make him king. And Jesus is saying, you can't make me king. I'm king whether you accept me or not. But when I finish, then I will have done what I need to do for the Father, and therefore you'll have to accept that. Now, Jesus could only receive strength from heaven without distracted influences. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, so it is with us. When you and I are involved with the things of God, we don't need distracting influences. Because it's too, what I'm doing right now, I know most people think it's foolish, but it's the most precious thing God's doing, can have done in this life if I'm truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and this book. Because it is the absolute word of God. These stories are there not just to give us a great story to have a play and think about. It is something that God is doing to show us an aspect of life. And here we see this as Matthew adds this on to who he presents Christ as King of Kings. And he adds this on to him about Peter's relationship to him. There are many times that Satan tries to distract us when we're trying to do something important with the Lord. We're trying to have influences from him, and distracted influences interfere with us. Right now, what I'm doing this, there'll be many distracting influences to your mind. You're going to think about tomorrow, today, yesterday. You may have had a spat before you left home. You may be thinking about that. I'll tell you this. I know enough about how we deal with our mind in life that we're not so much in love with God you're going to hear everything I say today. But I hope you hear enough, and I hope the Holy Spirit or an angel or something will pinch you if you go asleep enough that you needed to get something, so you'd understand God has something to bless us all. This is important time, folks. If it's not, we're wasting our time. If this is not important, if we're wasting our time, just like the world thinks this is foolish, of course we know it's not. So we certainly want to be distracted, have distracting influences when we should receiving strength from heaven through God's way. Now, I want you to note, now the Lord is in the mountains. Get in your mind. The Lord is up in the mountains and he's praying. But when you look and down from, try to visualize there, looking on the Sea of Galilee, there is a place, he is in a place of prayer. But when you look across that sea, the disciples are in a place of darkness, John tells us, because it is dark. It's at night. And there's a peril that's going on in their life due to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, according to John chapter 6, verse 17. Now, Mark 6, 48 tells us the disciples were toiling, and they've been rolling in a predicament. As a matter of fact, they've been rolling a good while, because all of a sudden when they started, there was no storm, but the storm came up. It's interesting how God brings these about. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, you look at the mountains around that sea, and suddenly the wind comes up somewhere in the mountain. It gets channeled into, you've heard me say before, into the valley. And when it comes across the waters blowing towards the Sea of Galilee, when it hit those winds, hit that water, there's a tremendous storm. It come up just like that. I had the privilege to see that years ago when I was there, and we was going to take a trip across the Sea of Galilee, and saw exactly. And every time I read this, I understand how quick those storms could come up as the wind comes across those valleys into that Sea of Galilee, and instead of going across the sea, we had to turn around and come back because it got so bad. It won't like the ocean with 15 to 20 foot waves, but you were like this, 4, 5, 6 foot waves, sometimes at least 4 or 5 waves that would cause that sea to act up when that wind came across there. Now, the disciples are in place in darkness. This is kind of like our position today in this world. Our Lord's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and here we are on this earth on a storm-tossed sea of life. You know as good as I do, your life's going to be disrupted. It may already be disrupted some this morning, but if you live, and you've had it disrupted in the past, and if you live long enough, it'll be disrupted again. Sin is in this world. It's out to try to destroy everything we want to do that's right and holy for God. And then the only thing we have is have God's assurance what he can do. And we see that here as we look at this portion of Peter. Now, Peter's walk on the water. I'm giving 4 points on this quickly. Number one is this. I want you to note, it was the fourth hour of the night, according to Matthew 14 and verse 25. That means it's about 3 o'clock, 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning, right before dawn. Now, that means that they did the evening before, they'd been on that sea about 9 hours or more. And they had done, most times it takes too long to get across the Sea of Galilee, but they had been fighting the winds and the waves and all that was there for that length of time, and they were not going anywhere. As a matter of fact, when Jesus looked across, they were in the midst of the sea. They hadn't gone anywhere hardly at all fighting the storm at that time. They had been at that sea at least about 9 hours. They saw suddenly coming through the night, a strange sight in the dark, walking on the water, according to verse 25, 26. Now, folks, listen. You don't think you think about walking on the water, it's kind of like that pavement out there. It won't like that. There's a storm going on. Get it in your mind. That means that this is going on to that water. Now, Jesus walking on the water, he won't just skipping across the waves either, top of the waves. whatever was going on, he found himself having to go with those waves. Ever how high they were, 4 or 5, if that feet, that even if the 3 or 4 feet, can you imagine trying to walk on water? But he was walking, and nowhere in his walk was he descending down. You know that? That's what's going on. Now, if those disciples were scared in the boat, can you imagine what it'd be outside the boat? At least the boat was floating at this time. And they see this figure coming, not understanding what's going on, because it started out good when he got on the lake. And suddenly, though they know they had seen, they were fishermen, they'd seen this before, but there's something about this. I bet you they thought in past we'd seen this and we could get to the shore pretty easy. We could have had ways as fishermen we could get out of this, knowing if we come up or see the sense. It came up so quick they didn't have the idea what's happened till they were in it. This is a God sent storm. And here they are in the midst of that, and they see him coming. And so the scripture teaches us they thought that they saw a spirit or a ghost, as we think of. The Greek word here is phantasma. It means an apparition, or our English word phantom. They might have thought some evil spirit had brought this storm to them at this time. It seems that they didn't believe that it was Jesus at first walking on the water, because they thought they saw a spirit. And they said, the scripture says in verse 26, that fear came upon them. Yet their deepest fears are turning to the highest joy when Jesus tells them who he is. Jesus rectified their mistake by making himself known when he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." I know their hearts suddenly, even though they didn't understand it, must have felt better in the midst of that storm. By the way, the storm's still going on. Now, they knew his voice to some degree, I'm sure, but they didn't completely clear it up. It wasn't like Paul when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. When Paul heard, or saw, as his name was at that time, heard the voice of God, or God's Son, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, in Acts 9, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." So right knowledge, and hear this, if you don't hear it much anything else, right knowledge opens the door to true comfort for a Christian. You have the right knowledge about something in a circumstance, and it'll open a door for comfort to you. If you have the right knowledge about what God does and can do and has done, and you apply it in a circumstance without thinking of the fear and the circumstances, that knowledge will bring comfort to your heart. The problem is this, that Satan has changed the word of God so much that we're hearing today about self-government and self-support. We're finding ourselves not listening to what God said, so we have no comfort from the word of God. Did you know God only comforts us today in this book? This is the absolute word of God. Note the invitation as he tells this as we get to that. Here, Paul, we have nothing to fear when we have Christ near us. Not even death. In Christ, I am not afraid to die. The only thing that I don't care much about is the process before I die. Dying is nothing, just a matter of a heartbeat gone. But ladies and gentlemen, I've been in this business 53 years, and I've seen a lot of folks, the process of death takes sometimes days, weeks, sometimes months. That's the hard part about dying. I mean, death in itself is a gift. It's a stepping stone for the child of God to step out of this world into the world where our Heavenly Father's at, that we're looking through faith now to see, and see Him only by faith as we look into the Word of God. But it's the process of death that brings about the fear, the pain, the suffering, the things that goes along with that in this particular life. And we have nothing to fear, though, not even death, because the Bible tells us it's the last enemy that we're going to have to face. So Peter's request might have been a childish wish, but it showed his love and trust to Jesus Christ. And by the way, it amazes me, when they got the knowledge who that was, things changed. There was comfort, even in the midst of a storm, and it can be for you and I. There's promises God made in this book just as much for us as it is for Israel. And when we get in the midst of the storm, you find those promises, you read those promises that are meant like it should be, especially for the church, and you'll find God can do the same thing. The right knowledge will give you comfort in the time of a storm. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that Peter did walk on that water. The first thing was the fourth watch, 2 to 3 o'clock, 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning. Peter did walk on that water. By the way, he did walk on that water. By the way, Jesus did walk on that water. I don't mean he walked with his ankles down in the water. I mean he was on top of it. He walked on it. You say, well, I wish I could believe that. Well, if you can't believe that, you can't believe that Jesus is Savior. Because he said, well, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. If I can't believe that he walked on the water and he says he did, then I can't believe he's saved. I'm glad I believe he said he's who he is, and he can do exactly what he says he can do, and did do this here. He did approach those people, those disciples on the water. Now, Peter did not say, watch this when we look in verse 28. Peter did not say, bid me to walk on the water. He didn't ask him to bid him to walk on the water. Notice what he said. He asked him, he said, bid me to come to thee. He wouldn't get out of that boat until he heard God's Son say, come. Come to me. That's what we see. And so he said, be of good cheer. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. In other words, he didn't know how he was going to get there. But he knew if God told him to come, he'd get there. It might have been that God could have just zipped him there. I mean, anybody walk on water and do anything, amen? Yeah. By the way, I advise you not try. Amen? But here, those men never seen anybody walk on water before. By the way, never seen anybody walk on it since. And here, Peter is looking at this scene. He has a little peace in his heart now. And he said, he didn't even ask, Lord, if it be thy will, I'll come. You know what he said? He said, Lord, if you bid me to come, I'll come. He didn't say, Lord, if it be your will, I'll think about it. No. Lord, if the Lord can do it, and the Lord puts okay on Peter to come, he can cause Peter to do it. If anybody can walk on water, they can cause you to walk on water. I'm not talking about like magicians do. Here a while back, a few years ago, they had a fellow who was supposed to walk across a pool somewhere or another. And he walked across the pool, and everybody thought he walked on that. All they had was glass underneath the water about that deep. And you couldn't see nothing at all but the bottom. And he was walking on top of that glass. There was no fiction here with what Christ is doing. He's no magician. He's the Son of God. He's not trying to deceive anybody either. It's been said that when Christ comes towards us in a way of mercy, we must move towards him in the way of duty. What happened here is this. Peter did not do anything at all until Jesus said, come. Because to do so would presume upon him, and we can't presume upon God. To do so would do it without the invitation, thinking he could do it just because Christ did it, and that's not true unless Christ gives him permission to do it. By the way, that tells me a lot of things about my relationship to the Lord. He's got to put sanction on it to be done. I can't start out and strike out and say, Lord, you ought to be pleased with this. After all, I'm giving you myself. I better spend time to find out what God wants me to do and fall in line with what his will is rather than just striking out. Some people think Lord, you'll be glad you got me to do this. Hey, he can raise up, he can get a dog to talk for him if he wants to. But ain't it amazing he uses us? We're his image. And here I'll see again this invitation to come. Peter left the safety of that boat as he walked on the water. He left the safety of that boat that he had in the ship and threw himself into the jaws of death at Jesus' bid. All Jesus said was, come. And boy, he'd come out of that boat. And he did walk on water. He did walk on water. I love to see it. You know what? He was safer to be with Jesus on the water than he was to be without him in the boat. Do you know that? And I think about it. He depended upon the power and the word of God. He would not move until he heard the word of God. God says to this world, come unto me and he's a heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Same thing, invitation, come. He'll not do a thing unless they come. They can't save themselves. They can't turn over a new. They can't do anything to please God. I don't care what they do outside of Christ. But he says, come. And if you come, this is what I'll do. And if you'll step out by faith and come to him, he'll do exactly what he said he'd do, just like he did to Peter. Peter wouldn't move, even though he was a follower of Christ, until Jesus said, come. And then he stepped out of that boat. You know, the word come, Christ is our comfort, relying on his grace. And that's the third note. Note, the winds quicken fear, but Jesus quickens faith. Nothing can overcome one's faith unless they let it. right knowledge about God opens the door to bring comfort in the time of need for the Christian. And therefore, to find one having faith to be enhanced to step out to do because God had said do it. Faith is not saying, Lord, I'm fixed to do this now. You give me the strength to do it. No. Faith is, Lord, what would you have me do? And I will step to do it by faith if you give me permission. Now, how does he do that? Well, there's some things he told us all to do. He's told us all we have the commission of the Great Commission. Go in the world and preach the gospel. That's every child of God. That means if I go, I'm going by faith because I can't do it myself. And when I go, knocking on door, wherever it is, and trying to get the gospel out of this world, I'm in the center of God's will. That is something he said do. Therefore, I can do it knowing he's already gave the clearance to do that. If you go, I'll be with you to do just exactly that. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch, but it takes real faith to leap out of the boat to walk on water. Even at Jesus' invitation, it took faith for Peter to do this in the invitation. It's the same with salvation. Jesus Christ gives an invitation to come to the words that we say in Scripture to give an invitation verbally. And when one comes, God will do what he said he'd do, so will Christ. Number four, note what Peter saw. Note when Peter saw the winds. Now, you think Peter didn't see the winds while he was in the boat? He must have. They were scared to death. And by the way, that boat wasn't just sailing. It was like, have you ever been? We're not talking maybe something 100-foot waves like you see some of these fishing boats have. But that little old boat they were in, it couldn't bend mighty big. There was enough in there for, I guess, the apostles get in. But it wasn't like a big boat, fishing boat. It's just a regular. I don't know how big it was. Some of those boats are, maybe be 10 or 15 foot long. I don't know. But anyhow, that boat was doing this. By the way, that's what it is when the storm's up, It was doing that. They'd already seen the wind. They knew what it was doing to that boat. And now Peter, when Jesus said, come, Peter comes, walks on the water. Peter became afraid, though. Why? Because he saw those boisterous, tossed winds, contrary winds, in a way he hadn't seen them before. It's different in the boat than going with the boats. Another thing, when you're out there by yourself walking, he's not got to Christ yet. He saw Christ. He went out because of faith on Christ. But that's the reason we can't allow things to distract us. Because once we do, our attention moves from Christ to the distraction. And that's when Satan has a field day. He gets our mind off of that which is important to something not important, as if we're in danger of some kind, or at least interrupted somehow or another, not to pay attention to what's going on. So Peter became afraid. The effect of him taking his eyes off of Jesus Christ, he began to sink. Now, I'm sure that Peter's problem would have been our problem also. Because in that boat's one thing, out there no one around, the boat's already gone a little ways, I'm sure, and suddenly here you're walking on the water and you're doing this, and I don't know, maybe you're going down, maybe you're going up, maybe you're going down, here comes a wave. So there's a lot of things that scare you when you're in water. Sometimes maybe he couldn't even see Christ like he could because Christ might have been up there while he's down here in those waves. And yet all of a sudden he was distracted. And in that distraction, he began to move his eyes off the Lord. In the safety of the church, talk about ourselves. We feel very safe sometimes. In the safety of our home sometimes around the Word of God, when we're really closed in on the things that God wants us to see, we feel safe at times. But ladies and gentlemen, it is different in that world. In that world, we never know what's going to side blast, hit to the side of us. We never know the things we're going to be running into. And Peter here suddenly began to realize, hey, I don't know how deep he was in that water. I don't think he got to his knees. He probably not the type of fellow to call out to Christ. It probably got to his waist up here. He might have still trying to walk and saw the water coming. Wherever it was, Peter cried out the shortest prayer ever prayed. Now, in John, we find the shortest scripture, Jesus wept. But the three-worded prayer is what he prayed at this particular time. The Bible says he cried out in verse 30, this word, Lord, save me. I believe you could hear him over the wind. Because he was panicking. And in that hour, he did not pray a long prayer. said a few weeks ago, and I told him I'd get this message up. He didn't pray. He didn't all of a sudden say, you come out and say something, Lord, thou art, who art omnipresent, who is omnipotent, the everlasting God, who was, who is, and is to come, the one who is the creator of all the earth. He'd been 30 foot underwater before he got it out. Amen? He knew he was in a predicament. And the only thing he knew, Lord, save me. Sometimes he gets us that place to see our need to be saved for salvation. Sometimes we face something that God has allowed to come our way to get us to see, hey, this life is short. Sometimes we go to a funeral and say, that might have been me, somebody my age. And all we have to say from a heart that means it, Lord, I don't understand it all, but please save me. And they were doing this, man, what amazing thing that happened. Jesus responded in verse 31. And he said to him in verse 31, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did he doubt? He was drowning. It looks like he had the right thought, didn't he, about who could help him in this hour. But Jesus said, the reason that you're sinking is you got your eyes on the circumstances. I'm still above the circumstances. And Jesus gives us this good information here at this time. Jesus said, O thou little faith, to Peter. Why didn't Peter keep walking on the water like he started? Man, ladies and gentlemen, he was walking. He was just sure walking. I don't know how he was going up and down, but he was walking on that water just as sure as anything. But somewhere or another in his walk before he got to Christ, he either went down and went up or went somehow or another, and suddenly he looked around at those winds and got his eye off of the Lord, and the Lord said, son, you can't do it without me. And next thing you know, he started down, and he learned something about the whole situation here. Sometimes we look at things and we don't see. Jesus said, have thou a little faith. I wondered what Jesus thought about the others who were still in the boat, don't you? If Peter had a little faith walking on the water, what about those? Those in the boat didn't try to get out. They probably said, Peter, you're out of your mind. And yet, Peter did something they were not able to do because they refused to get out of the boat. How about us? Do we have more faith than Peter? I thank God that when distress and trouble and trials and fears come, we can get close to Jesus Christ and find comfort. I'm glad the door is not shut just because we're in trouble. I'm glad if he's concerned about us before we're saved, he's concerned about us since we've been saved. Whatever the circumstances is, he is concerned about us in this life. Thank God he's there. I'm glad that God will not take us as far as our faith will, that God will take us as far as our faith will go. And then when we began to sink because of being like Peter was at this time, you know, little faith seemingly, when we began to sink, we call out to him. And Jesus Christ demonstrates his faithfulness to us again and again and again and again. He never ceases to demonstrate his faith to us when we go so far and then our faith relapses a little bit. I'm glad he never leaves us nor forsakes us. If it won't, if we were like Christ, there'd be no hope for us. If we were not like Christ, there'd be no hope for us. We're not like Christ. Therefore, when we've come to when we don't do what we should do for him, then Jesus Christ is always there to pick up the slack, to show us that he's never leaves us, forsake us. He may let us go through some things at this a little bit at a time. But at that time, he'll bring us to the knowledge that he's there for us. Sometimes doubt shows up in a storm, and we see things that are not real. And when we don't, we begin to sink, and we call out to God. And God has said that we would not miss all the storms in life, because they're going to be there. But he's also given us this assurance. He did say that we'll not miss the harbor on the other side. The storms may be there, but we're going to arrive where God says we're going to arrive. You know why? Because his word is true. Thank God we are anchored at both ends in Jesus Christ. The day you got saved, the day I got saved, God gave me his Holy Spirit representing Christ. He lives here. That's an anchor in my soul. I'm glad he gave me that down payment. And now Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, according to Ephesians 2, making intercession for us, and we're there with him. I'm anchored there. Brother and sister, the anchor will hold. It holds in my heart. It holds at the throne of God. And one day, we're going to be with him physically in a glorified body. Or a spiritual body that's glorified. It won't be like the physical body. But we're going to be there one day in the future. And I thank God that we're anchored at both ends in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us about this anchor. And while here, experiences in life increases our faith as we keep ourselves and our eyes on Jesus Christ and not on circumstance around us, you'll find that our experiences in life will increase our faith about who he is and what he's doing. So in verse 32, when they enter in the ship, I want you to notice something. It says, when they entered in, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Isn't that interesting? I love that. Now, what it said to me, that the wind had done what it was sent to do. It had done its trying work on those being in that boat and knowing what would happen there at that time. Every storm, and I'm going to say something, you say, preacher, I don't know how you're going to take it. But every storm that starts off the coast of Africa and starts coming our way and is made for some reason, and when it finishes its course, it will cease to be. That's what this storm did. This storm came out from those mountains, between those mountains and across that lake, and when the wind had done its trying work and Jesus got in the boat, it's not needed anymore. They didn't have to wait 2 or 3 hours to get over it. Immediately it stopped, just like immediately it started. We watch a storm come off South Africa, west of Africa, and all of a sudden, 3 months later, we're still watching scared to death. Especially if we think it's headed towards America. I'm talking about a hurricane now, not just a little sprinkle of rain. Right? We look at it. They say it's coming. Look what it done this coming. Look what it done. Headed right towards Florida. Headed right towards the eastern coast somewhere or another. And don't tell me we get a little disturbed about it. It get closer and closer and closer and closer. We need to have a heart attack before it gets here. What we're saying is this. Every wind, everything will cease when God's through with it. That's all there is to it. And we're learning something by experiences in life. Oh, the world say, the meteorology, the laws of this and that, the meteorology works this way. Yeah, it works that way, but God, who started it, can start it and stop it anytime he wants to. I know they think we're foolish, but that's good. That's all right. We know who we're hooked to, don't we? Amen. Faith is the faculty by which we tap the resources of God. Faith has limits set due to our capacity to appropriate the power of God. You know what it says in Mark 9:23? It said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, if all things are possible to him that believeth, it takes faith to tap into that. Faith is the proper principle of worship. No one will worship God without faith. Faith is the proper principle of worship. But, ladies and you to hear me, worship is the genuine product of faith. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So again, faith is the proper principle of worship, but worship is the genuine produce of faith. And so in verse 33, what happened was they worshiped God. When they saw the wind had ceased, boy, and then they were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Man alive. Look at the faith. Peter gets out of the boat. Jesus walking on the water. The winds are bolstering. The apostles are scared to death. And Peter begins to sink. And they see what happens. And then he gets him by the collar or the hand or somehow or another and pulls him out. And notice another thing is, as he pulls him out, Christ don't sink. Any other person probably sunk some of it. He didn't sink. That water is just as hard as the cement as far as Christ's feet was concerned. And he pulled him up. And when he got in the boat, the Bible says, and the wind ceased. And now, you and I have been worshiping too. What you just seen. Thank God Almighty. They worship him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. What a miracle that Jesus could walk on water. What a miracle that Peter could walk on water. What a miracle that the storm stopped quickly, just like it came quickly. All of that's a miracle. What a miracle. There's a storm there. At that moment, as the apostle was trying to go in obedience to what God said, do. And I've got news for you one day soon. What a miracle when the storms of life will stop. And we step out of this world onto heaven's shore. In a place where there is no corruption, from a place that's nothing but corrupt. What a miracle it's going to be one day when we breathe the celestial air of that glorified city on the other side and leave this polluted mess in this world. What a miracle! And it all was beginning with the miracle of the new birth. Ye must be born again to enjoy this wonderful place that God is preparing for us, as he tells us about in John Chapter 14. Notice, God has not promised again us to not have some storms in this life. Some of you may be in one now. Some of you are. Some have just come through some terrible storms. God has not promised there wouldn't be storms in this life. But God has promised, and I say to you again, he's promised a safe trip to our heavenly home. You know why? Because he is in control. He has made the promise. He will keep it. If you're here, if you're not saved today, the invitation is come. Come. Knowledge will be given. Knowledge is to be used. Knowledge is not to be just got, it's to be used. Without using it, we can never do, accomplish, or have the things that God wants us to have. Just having knowledge is not enough. It has to be used. It has to be placed. It has to be put into action by belief. And so it is salvation. You heard me say many times, salvation is a penalty for the human race, potential of the human race. But it'll only be for those who are saved. Peter walked on water. You may never be able to walk on water. But if you're here or listen to my radio or upstream now, you can be saved. Amen. You can be saved. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for again seeing this wonderful truth about Peter. Make it so simple for us. Something we know, never seen anyone do, never heard anyone before since that happened. And yet we also know, Lord, God has many applications for us to understand things in life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But he says in Matthew, if you're come, he said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Just one word is all that was needed to Peter. And Peter stepped out by faith. He may waver a little bit, but even there, when he went as far as his faith would take him and he got distracted, then Jesus, when he cried out, Lord, save me, reached down and lifted him up. You'll take us as far as our faith will go, and then when we falter at some reason because we're distracted, Lord, I'm glad you're still there. You said you'll never leave us, forsake us. Thank you for that. Now help someone today or this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.